says, I'm glad to see everyone safe and sound, and that you're here. Last week I gave you some homework. Did you do it? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. It's not a test. So last week we introduced our theme that the elders have selected for us for this year about thinking of souls. And on page 6 of your book, on there, it leaves some spaces for you to put people down that you would like to see come to Christ or perhaps even return to Christ. And so your assignment for the week was to think about one person, just one person, that you want to see put on Jesus Christ in baptism, or one person that you want to see come back to live that faithful life in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you've thought about that, because today we're going to talk about the idea of what it means to eat with sinners. Sometimes I think we're afraid when we think about the idea or using the word sinner, because it's a pretty heavy and sobering word if you think about it. But at one point, and even sometimes when we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, we too can sin. Not a single person here this morning that's perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior. And because we often make mistakes, we understand what it means to be lost, and we understand what it means to fall flat on our face in our spiritual lives. And so with that, we also understand what it means to be a sinner in every sense of the word. And because we do not deserve the perfect grace of that which God offers us through Jesus Christ, we still go about living our lives because of the grace that God offers us. And with that said, we also want to share that same grace and that same love and that same concept of what it means to be a Christian with other people. And believe it or not, brethren, that's a great, great responsibility that God gives us. It's not a suggestion or just an idea that God throws in our laps to say, here, try this every now and then and see if this works for you. God is telling us to show the world who Jesus is and through the love that He showed at Calvary. When you look at Matthew chapter 9 that Ken read for us a few moments ago, you see Jesus sitting down with a group of individuals who are outcast in society. And we're going to talk about that group in just a minute. But I want us to think about the concept of not being afraid to sit down with those who are outside of Christ, those that God would call sinners, and those that are outside or have fallen away, those that God would also call sinners. Perhaps if you grew up in the church, as I did, and perhaps even you've been there, we've all known what we call pseudo-Christians, right? Pseudo-Christians are individuals who put on the cloak of Christ, yet they take it off once they leave the building. And even in the Bible, we see the concept of pseudo-Christians or pseudo-children of God, like the Pharisees. They had this idea of what they thought it meant to serve God, and they were zealous in their efforts. In every sense of the word, they loved God and who He was and what God did for them. Yet they left out many things in what it meant to serve God and what it meant to reach out to those who were wanting to serve God. But at the same time, they classified a group of individuals as sinners. And the reason they classified these groups as sinners is because they thought they were better than them. They thought these individuals, being outcasts of society, especially if you were a tax collector, you were even worse than what we would call a sinner. And because you were serving a pagan government, perhaps even those who were serving a pagan god, your idea was to extort your fellow man to get as much money for your pagan government that you could also line your pockets. And so therefore the Jews despised everything that you stood for, so you were the lowest on the ladder of sinners. And so because you had this concept of the Pharisees not wanting to eat with sinners, you had this idea of pseudo-service to God. But the whole concept of how they went about this idea of serving God and trying to show God was completely opposite of what Jesus wanted them to do. Because they had this holier-than-thou attitude. Because they had this pseudo-sense of Christianity. But we also know there are pseudo-Christians today. And really the definition of a pseudo-Christian is those who attend church on Sundays and give the general appearance of being members of the church, but that's it. And so really, what they're showing is the idea of Christianity without the service that's involved. And sometimes that's hard for us to hear because, guess what, probably at one point we've all fallen short in that area, including myself. Maybe we haven't measured up or been what we should be. And because of that, we understand the term of pseudo and what it means to be a pseudo-Christian. And so I also have friends, though, who are opposite of the idea of pseudo-Christianity in that they wear Christianity in every sense of the word. I have a friend of mine who's an elder in the church in Alabama who, where he worked in a very worldly place in mining, coal mining, they called him sinner repellent. And because of that, you had to understand one thing about Randy was he was a Christian. He was an elder. He loved people. He loved the church. He loved teaching people. He loved inviting people to the church. But he also displayed that in his environment in which he worked. And so when Randy, who was a supervisor in the coal mines, whenever he would come in a particular area, those individuals who weren't living godly lives, when they would see Randy, would turn around and go the opposite direction. So therefore, they started calling Randy sinner repellent. Because they were afraid perhaps he was going to start teaching them Jesus or inviting them to church or showing them scriptures in the Bible or something like that. So they gave him this namesake. He said, well, I guess it's not all that bad if that's who they think I am. You see, so we have to have this idea of Christianity which states that when the world sees us, we don't want to repel people, but we want to draw people to the aroma of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, of what it means concerning the aroma of Christ. Paul said, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, to those who are being saved, the aroma of Christ is this pleasant, inviting scent or this inviting smell, diffusing to all those who understand what it means to be in Christ. Yet you have those in relation to like Randy being the sinner repellent who don't want anything to do with Christ. To them, it's a stench. Because with that, it calls out who they are and how they're living their life. And by nature, you're going to have individuals as you go out and think about souls and as you think about that person that you want to see brought to Christ, when you think about those that you love that you want to see in Christ or come back to Christ, that we're showing them the fragrance of Christ and not repelling them away by the way that we're living our lives. And naturally, you're going to have individuals who are drawn by faith and by love of what Jesus did in every sense of the word. But at the same time, you're also going to have individuals who are repelled by the idea of what Christianity is altogether. And that can be absolutely frustrating, can it not? Because here you have this zealous effort, this love that you're wanting somebody to know about Jesus Christ because you're keeping the Great Commission and doing your responsibility as a child of God, and these people are, in essence, shutting the door in your face and wanting nothing to do with the idea of Christianity at all. And so there is little you can do personally about someone's heart or receptiveness. Jesus even gives the idea to His disciples as He was sending them out two by two in strength of numbers to say, you're going to come across individuals that you tell about Me who want nothing to do with you and want nothing to do with Christianity. So you know what you do? You pray for them, you dust your feet off, and you move on because somebody else at the next house wants to hear about Me. But it can be discouraging also. Sometimes there are those in the church who have an overinflated sense of themselves as Christians. And this doesn't do anything for the cause of Christ either because they have a Pharisee attitude. We all know the holier-than-thou types, right, who want to hold everyone to their standards, who think they have this whole idea of what it means to be a Christian figured out and that they don't do any wrong and you need to live up to their standard of what it means to be a Christian. I've come across people like that. And in that sense, it's very off-putting and very discouraging, especially for those that are new in Jesus Christ. Because they think there's a standard of which they can never live up to. But perhaps they even feel it's their job to fight off all of those sinners and to keep Christians in the exclusive club. And that's very sad when that happens. Because the Pharisees were the same way. If we're looking at being a Christian from another perspective, however, we get a different sense of what it means to interact with sinners in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9 that Ken read just a few moments ago, here you have, as Jesus is passing from one area to another, He sees a man named Matthew in verse 9 that's sitting in the tax office, and He said, you know what? I want you to come with Me. Jesus didn't ask him. He says, you follow Me. Jesus gave him a direct command. And so he rose and he followed, and now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with him and his disciples. I want you to think about this concept of who Jesus is. Jesus is new in his ministry. People are beginning to hear about it. And so here you have individuals who would never in their right mind come around anybody who would be associated with the concept of God, especially the Pharisees or the scribes, that would come to an individual who's calling himself the Son of God to sit down with the Son of God, who were the basis of low in society, who were on the bottom rung of the societal ladder, to sit down with Jesus Christ and to have a meal with him. Yet alone, here's this man who's calling someone out who everybody in society despises and says, I want you to come with me. So in Matthew 9, they show how little they understood God's mission among the faithful and sinners alike. Now, before we tackle Christ's words to the Pharisees, I want you to think about what it means to get close to sinners. The answer depends on the purpose of the mission that one attaches to their faith and what one is trying to accomplish of what it means to not be afraid to eat with sinners. And so I use this term very broadly because the idea of what it means to eat with sinners, when you look at the example of Matthew chapter 9, the order of the Pharisees had a primary purpose in life, and that was to be good and to be better than everybody else around them. And so a Pharisee was separated from secular society as much as humanly possible to remain completely pure. And so they had this whole concept of purity completely misaligned. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy. Peter said, be holy even as I am called to be holy. And so we understand what it means to be pure and what it means to be holy, but the Pharisees used the term sinner to point to this identifiable segment of people who were opposed to God's will. That is, they were labeling them. Now, let me give you some advice. When you're going out to evangelize, don't point to somebody and call them a sinner. It's probably not going to get you very far in the conversation. But that's what the Pharisees would do. They would point and say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Oh, and by the way, you're worse, you're a tax collector. You're worse than a sinner, you're somebody who steals from his own people. You're a tax collector. And so with the idea, the Pharisees had this concept that they were holier and better than everybody else around. And these were people who did not keep the strict law of the Pharisees. They didn't abide by the Pharisaical standards. And the Pharisees were legalistically focused on maintaining holiness and lax on impacting the world with the Word of God. And so they were keeping every aspect of the law, but at the same time pointing out why everybody was doing it wrong according to their standards. And so because of that, instead of using personal holiness to influence others with their faith, the Pharisees spent an ungodly amount of time judging the behaviors of everybody else. Brethren, we've got to be really careful that we don't do that. Because it's easy sometimes to get caught up with Christianity in the sense of being safe. Well, I come to church, I'm safe. So therefore, I'm going to hide myself and not put myself out there to make sure that I remain pure and separate from sinners, and then we become like the Pharisees. So Matthew was a tax collector, was the last person a Pharisee would have ever called into their religious quote-unquote order. So in fact, the Pharisees would have had little contact with him as possible. Matthew and his peers were the lowest end of the sinner's ladders, and to the Jews, he was a sellout to the pagan Romans. That's it. That's your title as a tax collector. You're a sellout who nobody likes, and you're the lowest in society. How do you feel about yourself, Matthew? Jesus said, I know how I feel about you. Come follow me. And so this is why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus as he was going to sit down with this group. And notice that it separates the tax collectors and the sinners, because that's the way the Pharisees viewed them. Two distinct, different classes of low people in society. One even worse than the other. And so to eat or invite a sinner in was considered wrong because in their culture, eating with somebody who was a tax collector or sinner, you were considered to be accepting that person as one in society. And so you can't associate with them. You can't even be in the same living room or same dining room or same area as this tax collector or this sinner. There was no way that the Pharisees were going to be influenced by these individuals. The same attitude creates the dynamic of being shunned if you're not holy enough or you're not good enough. which causes Christians to push away instead of embracing them. And unfortunately, this is the image that a lot of people have of the church today. Sometimes people don't feel like they're holy enough or pure enough to come to Christ. None of us are. But what Jesus is going to teach the Pharisees is that the message of breaking bread with Jesus Christ wasn't about being exclusive. Had nothing to do with being exclusive. People rarely see the church as a place for sinners today, and brethren, we've got to change that. Many times people see this as a holier-than-thou institution. That's the way the world sees it. That's not the way we portray it. But the world sees it as this place where I can't bring my problems in your walls because you're going to perhaps judge me or think I'm less than you. And so they have this mindset that we are Pharisees, of which we're not, of which we never want to portray that mindset that we are Pharisaical in our approach. And so outsiders think that church people do not provide spiritual healing for the sinfully sick. I hate that term, church people. Because we're not church people, we are a church family. And because we are a family, that's the concept that we're trying to show the world of what it means to be in Christ. A Christian should be holy, but not holier than thou. And so it's not to say that Christians are to compromise holiness. I'm not saying that. Again, Peter called us to be holy, 1 Peter 1:16. We don't ever compromise truth. We don't ever compromise what it means to be pure in Christ. But that should not allow the pursuit of holiness to cause them to forsake honoring the Great Commission of God. And so sometimes we have a tendency, because we don't want to be influenced by the world, as we should not be because it's a biblical concept. The Bible tells us that evil communications corrupts good manners. And because we don't want to be influenced by the world, sometimes we separate ourselves from the world. And because of that, we don't get to show the world the joy of Jesus. And so we never want to separate ourselves to the extent that we're not sharing the joy of who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us. So the focus is clearly seen to invite the tax collector, Matthew, to be a disciple. And for the Pharisees, the situation gets worse because Jesus, a fellow Jew, sits down and decides to dine with lowlifes. And so again, when you look at Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. I can only imagine as the Pharisees are standing off watching this, that it says many came. This isn't just a small dinner party. There's numerous individuals that are coming to this. In verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher, this is your person you're following, not ours, your teacher, eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's the question. So the Pharisees had guidelines as to whom they would eat with. So before you're going to come down and dine with us, we've got to check everything off here. First of all, are you a Pharisee? If not, that's probably going to keep you out of the dinner arrangement. Second of all, are you a sinner? Do you have a job that involves taking money from your own people? And two, are you even one considered a child of God? Because if you're a Gentile, don't even think about it. And so they begin to classify individuals as if they're good enough for the gospel. Brethren, the thing that hurts me the most is I've seen people in the church do this. Case in point, I did a gospel meeting revival several years ago. Standing there talking to an elder who was telling me about how they needed to reach out into the community and evangelize. I said, that's great. I'm glad to hear that you're doing that. He said, but I've got a problem. We've got this one individual in the church that's studying with this single mother who had to do some pretty bad things to support her children, even at one point losing her children to Child Protective Services, eventually getting them back. That's not the kind of people we need in the church. Now, mind you, this is from an elder in the Lord's church. To the which I said, oh, they're the wrong type of people, right? And you are. Of which I said, maybe you need to read Matthew 9:9-13. Because Jesus sat down with those individuals. Paul says we've got to show them the aroma of Christ. They've got to know who Jesus is. And the Pharisees had this guideline as to who can be in their club, and we have to make sure that doesn't happen in the church. In today's church, it seems like sometimes in the world, people hold this Pharisee mindset. There are people who are allowed into the congregation. And like this elder said, there are those who we should keep out. And that absolutely breaks my heart. Because had this woman heard what this elder was saying, and had she left, where would that have left her spiritually? What would she have thought every time she passed a sign that said Church of Christ? And because it happens, you see, would we sit with sinners and non-believers, those that are outside the church? Will we meet those individuals who are at the lowest point in their life, hurting? You see, the problem starts when all we do is protect ourselves. And because of that, we keep in mind that we are protecting ourselves, and when we're protecting ourselves, we're protecting others from knowing Jesus Christ. We want to protect ourselves spiritually, don't we? We don't want to be influenced by the devil and his angels. We don't want to be influenced or saturated with the mindset of the world. We don't want that to come in because we spend so much time, as we should, protecting ourselves, protecting our families, protecting the church from the world. That doesn't mean that we can't sit down and eat with sinners. Because if we spend so much time protecting ourselves from the world, and we spend less time teaching the world about Jesus Christ. Never sacrifice your soul in outreach, brethren, but strengthen your soul for outreach. I was talking again with that elder as he said that this individual woman, because of her past, did not deserve Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm pretty sure, sir, that you don't want to tell me about your past, of which I don't want to know because you've already been forgiven. But would you be willing to tell her yours? You see, when we think about putting ourselves out there, we're putting ourselves down so people understand that we too fall short of God's glory. We too are not perfect people. That we too have been sinners. And when people see us like them at one point in their life, they say, if they can do it, so can I. You see, the greatest evangelist of all was Jesus, who broke the exclusive club set of rules with the Pharisees, because when he sat down with them, he broke that barrier down. And he pointed to them and said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. I, as the great physician, came to heal these individuals. You know, that's like a doctor confining himself to his office that has healing and life-saving medicine, but never getting out into the world to share what he has. And when we do that with the gospel and we lock ourselves up because we're afraid to be impacted by the world, what we're doing is keeping people from life-saving medicine eternally. Jesus didn't come to heal the spiritual healthy, but to those who sin or who were cut deepest by sin, to heal those individuals. The Pharisees never got the meaning of true compassion. In some ways, this made the Pharisees sinners too, and it does for us as well. Because if we have that mindset in the world that we're trying to lock ourselves away, we have to realize that Christianity is more than maintaining purity for purity's sake. God calls us to be motivated by His great commission that we might teach others to seek sanctification. And we can't stand back and judge people on their basis of their lives of whether or not they deserve the gospel or not. It's the mission of Christ that His followers seek and care for those whose lives have been broken because of the world. And we have an opportunity to teach people the true love of Jesus Christ. And so this year, as we think about souls, I want you to think about that one person that you wrote down. I wrote one person down on mine that I'm working on. Sweet, wonderful lady. She's the lady who cuts my hair. Sometimes I have to be careful when she has the clippers, though. I like it when even a 2-year-old gets it. But there's one person that everybody in this room wants to see come to Christ. One person in the world that you see hurting, that you pass by every day, perhaps that you order a cup of coffee from. That one soul that you want to see shaped into what it means to be a Christian, that they might see the true love of Christ. And because of that, the difference that we make is that we show somebody the love of Christ. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, as Jesus called us to be His disciples. And because we have the Great Commission, the greatest responsibility is to simply show people the love of Christ is the greatest commission that we could have. And because that responsibility is ours today, because that responsibility is mine as well as yours, who is it that you love that you want to see brought to Christ? I want you to pray for that person. I want you to think about that person nonstop this year. I want you to tell that person that you're praying for them and that you love them and that you want to see them put on Jesus Christ, that you want to see them come back to the church. Because in your consistency of showing that person that you care, maybe there's that glimmer of hope within them that says, maybe this person really does love me. Maybe they do truly care about me and my soul. Jesus didn't give up on us, so we can't give up on them. And so today, because the opportunity is ours always to extend the invitation that all of us were able to receive, that is, that we might be in Him as His. And so today, if you've never experienced that love, if you want to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, you get to take that step towards what it means to be in a church family, what it means to be in the body of Christ. In taking that step, God says you've got to do some things prior to being added to the church. You've got to take that step towards repentance, which sometimes is the most difficult thing that we do when we put away our former selves. Telling Him that's not who I want to be anymore. And I understand that where I was not right. And Jesus said, if you repent, then you've got to be willing to confess me, because He said, I will stand next to you on the judgment day before God and say, this is one of mine. Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you. And you've got to take that final step of what it means to put on Christ in baptism, to have all your sins washed away, and to put Him on in baptism today, Acts 2:38. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling, maybe just struggling to share the gospel, maybe not living up to the standards of which you think you need to live, and maybe you just need some encouragement and prayers, because this is a family, we want to make sure that you're okay. And we don't want you to do it alone, and we don't want you to be alone. And because we have that opportunity today, if you need to ask for prayers or encouragement or forgiveness, whatever it is, one of our elders will stand before God today and before this audience and do exactly that. Why? Because they love us and we love you. And so today, if we can help you, if we can encourage you, please come as together we stand as a family and sing.